We're continuing our study in personal evangelism. As I mentioned last week, I won't go through and review all the past lessons this time, starting this time forward. But if you would, if you haven't listened to it, go back. We started with why we need to do this, why there's not as much personal evangelism going on. And then last week, we started again talking about preparing to do some personal evangelism. We'll talk again about more preparation in the coming lessons. But tonight, I wanted to discuss who should I teach, or the prospects of who we should teach. It's easy to write folks off as not being interested, when in reality, they may be. You might approach them at a bad time, but they still might be interested, and we sometimes write them off too easily. Possibly also, no one has ever approached them to see if they are interested. And on this point, again, I want to remind you of the story I told the first week with Henry Ford and his friend who was selling insurance. He bought insurance from somebody else, and his friend asked, well, why didn't you buy from me? I didn't know you did insurance. You didn't. If someone doesn't know that you are a Christian and interested in their soul, they won't know this. So you have to let them know that you are interested in them. For some reason, my PowerPoint's not working. Hang on just one second here. There we go. So, let's see, we need to always show interest and show them that we're interested in their soul and wanting them to obey the gospel. And it's really locked up, so let me just close that out completely and reopen it. So what I want you to do is I ask you to write down 1 Peter 3:15. If you would, go ahead and turn over there to 1 Peter 3:15. Again, as I mentioned in the notes, with the instructions, I ask you to write them down. There's a reason for it. Is I've heard many times in studies that you get more out of the verse if you actually put pen to paper. And there we go. So we see this as well. So in 1 Peter 3:15. John Graham, would you read that for me?
Fence to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence.
So I ask in that verse there to look at that verse and think of three things that we must do. What's the first thing that we must do? Sanctify. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And the second one, be ready. Always be ready. Let me see here. There we go. Now I see the coming verses. It wasn't showing me the notes and the things ahead. So now here we go. So sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Always examining yourselves and getting yourself right with God. We talked about that before as well in teaching our household. We want to make sure we are right before we can teach so we're not hypocrites in what we're doing. Always be ready, being ready, studying so you know ahead of time what some of the questions they're going to ask and you have a basic understanding of what to be able to answer. And then when that opportunity arises, you are ready. So what's the next obvious response if you're ready? You'll be teaching. So examining yourself, getting yourself right, and making sure you're sanctifying the Lord God in your heart, always being ready to give an answer or defense to everyone who asks, a reason of the hope that is in you. So we want to be teaching. That's the third thing we want to be doing. And so I've divided this lesson the same way that Brother Charles Goodall did in his book about personal evangelism. Based off this one verse here, those who ask you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So he divided out the prospects in two groups, those who have asked and those who have not asked. So let's look at some of those who have asked, who have made, shown an interest already in the Word of God. First, those already attending services. When visitors attend services, some may be recurring in their attendance who are not members of the local congregation. We have them fill out the visitor cards that are either handed out when they come in by the usher, or they pick it up from the pew and fill it out, and they put it in the collection plate. Those then we are handed out to Ken Brown, and he helps get them to the proper sources for cards, or if they want Bible studies or anything of this sort. So if you're not on Ken's radar of, hey, I want to do this, when he's back, he's sick this evening, but when he's back, let him know, and he'll put you on his list of people to give those copies of those visitor cards to. In addition to the card that when he gives you the visitor card, he'll give you a postcard as well to send out, or you might have your own cards that you send out. But in addition to that card or postcard, how else can we get to know the visitors better? Walk up and talk to them. Walk up and talk to them. Any other ideas?
Invite them over.
Always watching out for opportunities, whether it's in the building, going up and talk to them if they're available, or inviting them to go to come over to your house for food or whatever it may be, so you can talk about spiritual matters. Some don't obey the gospel or place membership at congregation because no one took interest in them and they didn't feel welcomed. They'll move on to another congregation and maybe even one that's not faithful. So we need to make sure we're helping establish those who are visiting with us.
You're asking questions, basically, so you're doing assessments. You're assessing their needs or where they're at, right? And it's like selling anything. If you find out what their interests are and what they need, and then sell it to them.
And we're going to talk about, again, about what needs are and finding out where they are in their growth as well, in a future lesson as well. So we'll get to that in just a few weeks, I believe. But anyway, so those who are attending, those who are recurring visitors, are a great place to look at to see the first area of prospects to personally evangelize, because they already are asking for attention. They're asking to grow. They're asking to learn about God's Word. Secondly, those who have previously attended services. Some may have attended and fallen the services, obeyed the gospel even, but have fallen away. Let's turn over to Matthew. Matthew 13. We'll start verse 1 to 9. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him. So he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on shore. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root. They withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then he drops down in verse 18 to 23 and gives the explanation of that parable. I want to just focus firstly on starting at the one that received it, on the stony places in verse 20 and 21. "He who received the seed on stony places is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he's no root in himself, but endures only for a while. And when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Or the seed that received seed, the one who received seed among thorns, is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches choke at the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So both of these seeds that were sown in these two places, they took root first, immediately. They received the gospel. They received the word that was taught to them with joy, as we saw in verse 20. They received it with joy. But when times of persecution or tribulation arose, they fell away. Some may have attended, obeyed the gospel, but fallen back into the world. Those are another source of people who are a good pool to see about contacting, seeing where they are, and showing your love that you are concerned for their soul. And as I mentioned in the questions, why would you sow in the first the other seeds of the ground? Again, not showing any prejudgment of where you're casting the seed. He didn't sow only on the good ground. Circumstances and soils of the heart can change. Things can happen to people who at one time may have been those who were as the ground at the wayside where it's been trod down and there was no place to take root. But circumstances could change, so they could obey the gospel at future times when it's sown to them. We need to be always looking for those times to sow the seed. Also, let's turn over to Galatians 6. In Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, it reads, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." We need to be looking for those opportunities to help those ones who might be overtaken in a trespass, and to help restore them back to the fold in a spirit of gentleness. So we see that they may be waiting unknowingly for someone to help them see the error in their way and to help restore them back to the fold. So they are a great place for prospecting, for personal evangelizing, for you going and teaching them the Word of God. Again, this is all I wanted to, before the PowerPoint issues, I had a point that I wanted to bring up, but I got a little sidetracked by it. This, again, is in addition to making sure we are evangelizing and teaching those in our household. Brother Eddie did a great sermon on that on Sunday. And we need to be making sure we start at the home, but this is in addition to that, to see where all these other areas can be. So, those who have, those are recurringly attending services. Those who have previously attended services and fallen away. Others, there are also large group efforts that can be made. Contacting people using a mass media approach like a Bible correspondence course can give large group of prospects the opportunity to ask for that, for the answers. Now, when you talk about Bible correspondence courses, there are pros and cons, as you'll find out as you look at Bible correspondence courses. They may function well, but many do have some disadvantages. Some are inefficient, some are expensive. It's very time consuming on all parts, but at the same time, what's the value of reaching one soul? Worth the whole world. What's that?
Good Lord took the preacher and put him out in the middle of the desert for one soul.
For one soul, Philip was sent out to a deserted place just to find the chariot passing by and teach that one soul. Very good point. So it may cost some things, but the value is there for reaching one soul. If you're wondering, okay, well, what is a Bible correspondence course? If you don't know exactly, lessons sent out using postage, and usually it'll include a postage to return the answered courses to be graded, and then follow-up lessons and additional postage, and then as they learn, scheduling and teaching classes as well. Studies show that many of those who do ask and do participate in Bible correspondence courses Many of those like the anonymity. They like the non-personal approach. And many times when you go and you try to schedule and teach those in-person classes, they'll resist it at a certain point. But again, it gives you a great interest and a great listing of people who are interested in hearing the Word of God and wanting to know what the Word of God says about things. Another large group that's a great tool are new residents that may have not asked yet. Those moving into an area are great prospects. And I have an animation out of order, but many are looking. Let's see here. There we go. This can be done by watching for sold or sale pending signs in your own neighborhood or on neighborhood online groups that many neighborhoods now have. They'll have a website or email group that you can post things to. Or there's also the new resident direct mail list you can get from the post office and through the post office website and mailer websites as well to give you that great list. Many are looking to make new friends for themselves or their children. So that's a great time to get to know them, be of help to them, inviting them over, talking to them, inviting their kids to Bible class, and then inviting themselves, the adults as well, to attend with you. So those are some great tools of how to get new residents to attend. So those are the ones that I say have asked or maybe looking for the opportunity to ask or have may have not asked yet. Any comments on those four groups? I know we went through those rather quickly. Okay. Now, the next group, as I mentioned, of course, we have teaching those who have asked, then teaching those who have not asked. Another great opportunity of prospects to hear the Word of God and to see the need for their own salvation are friends and family of new converts. Friends and family are many times the best prospects because they will be asking many times, well, why did you do that? Why did you obey the gospel there? Why did you choose that congregation? Why did you do this? And let's go ahead and turn over to John 4. John 4, in the questions I had me read many verses. I want to spend some time there, so we will be reading this text. In John 4, starting at verse 1, therefore, when the Lord knew the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It's about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The woman of Samaria said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you'll neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know that what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So Jesus speaks to the Samaritan woman at the well. And again, taking a real life lesson of the need for this water, and what Jesus can offer is that living water. And she again thinks that he's a prophet because he's able to know that she's had five husbands and the person she's now living with is not her husband. And then proceeding on, she says, well, I know the Messiah is coming. I know the Messiah is coming. And Jesus said to her, I who speak am he. And then in verse 27, the apostles and disciples come back. But we see in verse 28, after she heard Jesus say, I who speak to you am he. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. Again, we skip a few verses again because the disciples are trying to get him to eat, and he's trying to emphasize again the need to be teaching. But in dropping down to verse 39, And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to this woman, Now we believe not only because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So they saw, they heard what this woman had told them about this good news, that the Messiah was there. Could this be the Christ? So they're hearing this, and they said, Okay, we'll go and investigate for ourselves. So they came, and they believed in him because of what she had said, and what she had told him that he had told her. But then others as well, more even believed because of Jesus' teaching. They came because of what the woman said, but they believed when they heard him teaching. So many times when someone's converted, they want to share their joy with everyone they know. It could be their mother, father, or siblings that are lost, and they want to help them be converted. Or it could be simply wanting to warn the lost and knowing the value of that soul. Let's turn over to Luke 16. In Luke 16, we have the case of the rich man and Lazarus. And in verse 27, beginning, talking here about to the rich man, to speaking to Abraham, I beg you therefore, Father, that you send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Again, he said, No, Father, but if one goes back from the dead, they'll repent. And Abraham says, If they do not hear Moses and prophets, neither they will be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. So my point I wanted to pull out from this verse is, do those in torment have more desire for the souls of our neighbors than we do? What about our own family members that are erring? We need to take this point to heart. The need to teach is there. Every convert has a different circle of friends and family. I don't know all your friends and all your family members. You don't know mine. Everybody who comes to Christ has a different circle. And as new converts, I want to ask us to think about this next point. Have we gathered our house together? Have we gathered our friends and family together to hear the gospel? Like Lydia did, if you're a woman, she gathered her household together to hear. Cornelius gathered to hear the words that Peter would be speaking to them. The Philippian jailer gathered his household as well. All these people gathered their household. Are we gathering our own household? So that would be a new converts, but also us as well. If we are current members, I want to again point this out. It's not just looking at new converts and spreading the word there. We also want to look at our own friends and family as well. Our friends and family that we know might have said no in the past, but we need to understand that no is not now. Just as that sower again went out and sowed, and he sowed the seed on all the grounds, are we still maintaining that open relationship to teach those who have said no in the past? Something may have happened, and you may be able to say something in a different way that can be able to prick their hearts, just as those on the day of Pentecost were pricked in their hearts. In Acts chapter 2, let's go ahead and turn there in Acts 2. We'll drop back to verse 36. Peter and the rest of the apostles there standing, concluding the sermon. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We may be able to say something to somebody in such a way that they will see the need. They'll be pricked and cut to the heart and know their need to do something, their need to obey the gospel. They might have said no in the past, but something might have happened again, that where we say something in such a different way, whether that we did in the past as we grow and we change our wording of something, or as someone else had tried to talk to them, and we come and talk to them, and we just say something in just a different way, that they are able to be cut to the heart and see their need. Again, going back to that point of the sower, something may have happened in their lives to help till that soil of their hearts to where they're able to receive the word with readiness now, where they weren't ready at the time, when a previous time. And again, every member, even the current members, have different family and friends. You can reach someone that I cannot, and vice versa. So we see friends and family are a great area that we can help reach out to of new converts and current older converts as well. Also, our coworkers and classmates. Some work around others for years, and their coworkers don't know that they're members of the Lord's church. They do not stand out as lights. They've let their light dim in their example, and they're not shining that light at the workplace or in the classroom. And their friends and coworkers and classmates don't know that they are members. We talk with them about sports, everyday life. Why not the Bible? Yes, I know religion is a taboo topic in many workplaces, but you can invite them outside the workplace or on breaks as well. You can talk to them and just get things set up. We need to be shining as lights even to those coworkers and classmates. Again, I ask a simple rhetorical question about our coworkers and classmates. Oops. Do they have a soul? Do they have a soul? Then I ask in question number 10 for you to finish the lyrics of this hymn. When in the better land, before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls will be if any lost one there should cry in deep despair. You never mentioned him to me. You never mentioned him to me. You helped me not the way to see. You met me day by day and knew I was astray, yet never mentioned him to me. We see our co-workers and classmates every day. Do they know about Christ and our, and do they know the good news? Do they know what the word says about true worship of him? Many of our co-workers might be religious in some degree, but they might be worshiping in ways that are in vain, as we can see in other scriptures as well. Are we living in such a way that we can help them see the error of their way? There are so many prospects that we have available to us to help teach. Are we taking benefit and taking use of every opportunity we have? Again, Lord willing, we'll go into more about this in future lessons, but I just wanted to, again, talk about all these different areas to make you think, you know what? That's a group I really haven't dove into about teaching, or I haven't reached out to X, Y, and Z about the gospel and their need for their soul. I just want to, again, bring this out as opener to help you see and possibly open the door to scenarios, because again, we've talked about it many, many times. The Bible says about the harvest. What does it say about the harvest?
Already plentiful.
It's plentiful, workers are few. And what must we be doing because of the harvest is white? Looking up, watching. We need to be watching for those opportunities to be able to spread the gospel and teach the gospel to all these people. Any other comments?
Well, I think sometimes we can make it really bigger than what it is. We think things have to be big. You know, especially as Americans, everything has to be done in a big way. There's all kinds of small ways that you can teach the gospel. It's not to be nothing real big. One thing I wrote down as a note to myself, what are some of the commonly asked questions, right? So we know most of those questions that people have asked us over the years. Write those down, write the answer out. That way it makes it easier to respond, because they're going to ask the same questions over and over again.
Yes. So in lesson five, we're going to be talking about those little things that we can do in the areas of personal evangelism. Yes, there's some bigger things we can do, but there are also some small things that if you don't think you can do the big things, or you don't think you're there yet to do those big things where you can be growing yourself and helping increase your faith and opportunities to do those bigger things. But there are some many small things that we can do, and Lord willing, we'll get to that in lesson five. Lesson six is going to be about preparing, like you said, some of those answers of where the quick questions they may be asking, or also I listed about six of the most popular excuses or reactions you'll get whenever you try to do personal work. Eddie.
In personal work, this may be a later lesson. I don't know the lessons that you're going to present. But expectations with personal evangelism have to be measured by what Christ says. Mm-hmm. You're not going to convert everybody you come across. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself said, few there be that will enter in. Wide is the path that leads to destruction, but few there be because the path is so narrow. And if you have in your mind, I'm going to convert every person out of 10, that's probably not going to be the case. Few there be. And you go back to that passage with the sower. He just went out and sowed. Mm-hmm. His expectations were not to convert, because that's God's job.
Yes.
God gives the increase.
Yes.
We just plant. And it may mean that you're not going to see a lot out of the planting, mm-hmm. but it doesn't mean it's not going to produce. God is the one that gives the production. And so, you know, sometimes, and I've had people ask me that too, how many people did you convert on your mission trip? Well, you know, most of the time it's none. And it's as if, well, that was not a very good trip. It wasn't worthwhile. And so we have to understand and have the expectation and understand that few there be that enter in. Our job is just to spread.
Spread and do water, but God will give the increase. Kevin.
You know, you mentioned about shining our lights, you know, where we work. And I've had jobs around Christians, and it isn't going to do any good if you're not a good employee. What I mean by that is, you know, they might hear your language, or they might hear something, and that's not good if you have issues with that. But they're going to see if you're someone good to work with, and I don't mean because you're fun. I mean because you're a reliable employee. That's going to be extra challenging. I'll use the example, when I was younger, I waited tables. And Sunday afternoon was the hated day to work because the church crowd came in and were the rudest people ever. And I couldn't, no one was going to come to church because the church crowd was so rude. And it was, I mean, it was amazing. I didn't believe them at first till I started doing it. And I was like, wow. And I would see people at worship and go serve them food later, and they were not kidding. So I guess my point is we could act a good game, but and not sin, you know, and do sin things, but we sure can rub people the wrong way where we don't look and want to be, people don't want to be like us, if that makes any sense. So there's a way you present yourself that is appropriate to make someone want to be like you, if that makes any sense. And so I just kept thinking of that because I've worked with Christians that were, it was tough to defend, not necessarily their actions, like their, but their just attitude and their mindset and their ability to work as a team, and just, you couldn't, it was hard to defend. I don't think I'd call it sin, but it was definitely not positive, if that makes any sense. And we, I think, need to be careful about that as people, that we don't come off that way in all that we do. I know it's not easy to do sometimes when you're frustrated and things go wrong, but I've just learned in my short life that you could really rub people the wrong way, and you didn't even do anything big to do that. That happens quite a bit. So just my two cents there.
So I'm going to just jump ahead a little bit myself, because that was a perfect point, and I'll give you one of the answers for your next week's sheet if you have it. If you want to turn to Proverbs 18:24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. So we talked about converting our family and friends, and again, that stat that I found, about 76% of conversions are typically family and friends. We have to be friendly. We have to be that great example in our lives as well, to our family, to our friends, and even to strangers, as Kevin mentioned. Great point. Lord willing, next week, lesson 5, what personal work can I do?